Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom as always.
Shabbat Shalom.
Nice to actually be able to do that and be together. It's great to be back together. You know, God, in His wisdom, He knows what we need, and He knew we needed to come together. We need each other. We need to be able to lean on one another and be uplifted. And yeah, just like all His commands, right? I mean, they're all for our good. The idea that they're burdensome is pretty crazy when all they are is just blessing after blessing. But it's definitely good to be back together, and I want to kind of start today just by expressing my appreciation to everyone. I know that during my COVID recovery, I could feel your prayers. I just want to just thank you so much for that. You know, I can only imagine how scary this stuff is if you do not have, you know, the Father in your life. What an empty, lonely, scary feeling that would be. You know, I didn't feel well. Felt terrible. But you know what? I never had any fear. There was never fear. And I know that came from your prayers. I was in the Father's hands, and so I know each one of you had a part to play in that. So I just want to thank you. Anyway, we need to continue to pray for everybody that's battling this stuff. I'm hoping I can make it through the message. My voice is there, but it's not all the way. So you may have to endure a few hacking coughs here and there, but I'm not contagious, so you're okay. Well, should we get in the Word?
Yes.
Let's do. With the fall holy days and everything and this COVID and all this, it's hard to believe that the last installment of this series was back at the end of August. Yeah, it's been a while. And actually, for any new people that we have online, we're going through the Hebrew Scriptures, looking at the times where Yehovah Himself spoke. This is kind of a follow-up from a 3.5-year journey that we did through the words of Yeshua. We called it the Red Letter Series. And so now we're kind of doing the same thing, going back through now the Hebrew Scriptures. And we are currently working our way through the 10 words that Yehovah gave on Mount Sinai to the Israelites. And so we're going to pick up today where we left off. We're at the ninth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 16. Pretty short one again. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Of course, this is known commonly as the commandment against lying. Fact is, it's boiled down to that in many cases. You see a list like we have next to our door, and the ninth commandment will say, don't lie. Okay? And it means that, and I'm not diminishing that. Don't get me wrong. You certainly can't bear false witness against your neighbor without lying. So it means that. But to boil it down to just that is to miss so very much about what Yehovah intends to communicate to us here, which is much like we've seen in many of the other previous commands. There's a lot of depth to Yehovah's words. And the Bible has a ton to say about this subject. A lot, guys. And fact is, I could stand here for my entire time and just read one scripture after another and not even cover them all. We're going to access a lot of scripture today, so hold tight. But even so, we're not going to even come close to covering them all. And when we look at this, it's more than just speaking something, than just saying words that are not true. This says not to bear false witness. Can we bear a false witness and not even speak? Of course. Sure you can. Right? How many times in your life has someone asked you a question and you didn't want to answer it because your back's against the wall, you did something stupid, they're quizzing you on it, and so instead of answering the question, what do? You can non-verbally communicate. They ask you the question, you go, right? And sometimes that works. You know, they'll read that as if to say, surely no, right? But you haven't said a word, but you've communicated. So see, if the definition of lying is just speaking words that are not true, then you didn't lie, but you did, right? You communicated, you successfully communicated a false response to the question. You bore false witness, you didn't say a word. Sometimes we break this command by speaking words that are true, technically. Ever been asked a question and then to avoid answering the question, you just ask another question? Well, when you ask the question, that's not a lie. You're technically speaking words that are true, but you're communicating by answering that question, right? You've allowed them to walk away knowing that they have got a wrong impression, that you have communicated a wrong answer. So, do you see how the scope is way beyond speaking things that are just not true? We communicate in a lot more ways than just spoken words. And it's why Yehovah put this command the way that he did in Hebrew. I want to break it down. The Hebrew word, the Hebrew reads ana, lo, ana, seker, aid, raha. Now, ana means to give an answer, to respond to testify. Now, notice that this doesn't mean just speak. You can give an answer, you can respond to something without speaking, as I just talked about. And then there's this word testify. Testimony. Now, you could look at that and you think about going to court and giving a testimony or what something. But it's more, right? When you make a statement, you are testifying. You are giving a testimony about that subject. So, this not only is in response to a question, to answer, to respond to, but it's also inclusive of everything that you volunteer, that you represent, that you testify to, or should we say communicate, whether it's verbal or nonverbal. See how broad that is? So next is lo, and we've seen that already several times as we've gone through these commands. It means no, do not. And it's followed again by ana. So we have ana, lo, ana. Now you kind of remember that pattern from the other commandments we've covered. So the next word is seker. And here we kind of get into the meat a little bit, because while it does mean lie, it also includes deception. Deception. That word is very broad, isn't it? It means any sort of falsehood or deceit, committing fraud, testifying, like we talked about, communicating a falsehood, making a false oath or a statement. And we kind of serve ourselves in that answer, right? It says in vain, okay? You're in your ana, you're serving yourself in that answer, in any sort of deceit. So Yehovah is saying in any of your responses, your answers, your statements, that's testifying, don't do it with any deception of any kind. Don't make any of that your aid, okay? Your witness, your testimony, your affirmation in Hebrew. And so lastly, who is this directed to? It says your neighbor. Okay, that is your fellow citizen, friend, companion, right? And that last word is interesting, another. That basically says any other human being. So can you see why just to say, well, this commandment means don't lie, don't say words that aren't true? It's not even close, guys. It's not even close. You do better to say something like, be pure in every way you communicate to humanity. That's pretty encompassing, right? Or a simpler way would be the way Yeshua put it. Matthew 5:37, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is from the evil one. And it's interesting that Yeshua put it this way, because when you read your Bible, you play close attention to the actual words of God, like we've been doing, you find they are extremely succinct. They follow this exact instruction. In other words, when God speaks, he speaks plainly and he means what he means. He doesn't mean any more, he doesn't mean any less, okay? His words are meant to be understood, but exactly as they are. The trouble is that man, we tend to hear things, we tend to hear them in the context of what, how we already think. And then we use our reason to interpret what is said in order to fit our pre-existing worldview, right? And it's why the exercise of focusing on the actual words of God in our Bibles is of value, because his words are the foundation of truth. Now, others build on that, okay? But the foundation has to be there first. It has to be laid first. And I know I've talked about this before. It's a bit of a little rabbit trail. But, you know, when you don't do that, when you're not following that, it leads to all sorts of issues, especially in the church. There's a lot of examples. I mean, God himself said in the garden, if you eat of that tree, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Right? Yeshua speaks directly from his mouth about the second death. Yet, if you ignore the foundation, words from God, and you read Paul with your mindset, the way you want it to be, that you already have life, okay? You're just going to live it here or here. Isn't that the message? You see, when the foundation is gone, then you can twist things. Yeshua said plainly, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law. You ignore the foundation, what do you get? The law's done away. Right? You didn't get that from God, did you? Okay. Those are obvious big ones, I know, but there's countless others. The point is that when Yehovah says something, guys, it's black and white. It's foundational. It's truth. Okay? Yes and no. Those words are 100% reliable and unmovable by any man. And why wouldn't they be? And Titus, it tells us that God cannot lie. Of course he can't. He's righteous. He's perfect in that righteousness. And so we can have absolute surety in everything that he speaks. Everything he speaks reflects truth. pure communication. Look at John 14. Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the path to life, truth. See, everything that Yeshua spoke as our example to this command that we're looking at, everything he spoke, all communication, all action, all example, everything was truth. And it's that truth that then shows the way, the path of life. That's what he's saying here. And as disciples, we are to emulate that, to have truth, purity at the center of our character. And we are to develop this type of center, this type of heart and way of thinking and living if we truly want to be in his kingdom. If we truly desire that intimate relationship, it has to be based on truth. It with him and our fellow man. I want you to look at what David asked in Psalm 15. It says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? You want to be there? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And he answers his question. He says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. I want you to notice here, guys, how many of these things have to do with the tongue. Speaks truth in the heart. Does not backbite with his tongue. How do you take up reproach? With your tongue. God is not going to dwell with sin. If we want to be part of his family, having integrity, honesty, and truthfulness in all of our dealings is an absolute prerequisite to being in that kingdom. I want you to notice in Revelation 21 what happens to those that refuse this admonition. Verse 8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Look at that list, guys, that liars are a part of. This is serious, isn't it? It's why it's one of the Ten Commandments, and it's not a little one, because this one pokes into the heart of one's character. Now, we all sin, we all slip up. I'm not trying to be harsh here, but we are to be leaning on and crying out to God for his spirit and his power to redeem us and empower us to be able to have the strength to overcome the impulses that surround us, that cause us to speak or act in ways that are deceptive, that diminish the truth and the integrity that we are to walk in. We are not to practice deceit. We are to strive for honesty in all our interactions. Deceit and falsehood are high on the list of things that God abhors. And we have that list in Proverbs. We're told of seven things that Yehovah hates. It's in chapter 6 here. Verse 16 says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. Now, an abomination to God. You don't have any part of that. Look at the list. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. once again, look at this list. How many have to do with deceit and dishonesty? A lying tongue, an abomination to Yehovah, a heart that devises evil plans. What is that? That's literally practicing, planning to deceive someone. A false witness that speaks lies. Again, the tongue. And how does one sow discord among the brethren? With the tongue. So out of seven things, at least four of them, over half, are directly linked to this command we're dealing with today. To this command to be honest and not deceitful. This proverb illustrates how very important command 9 is to God's law. We know that the last six are to teach us how to love our neighbor, right? So tell me, how can you love your fellow man while lying or deceiving or gossiping? You can't do it. You can't love your fellow man spreading lies and untruths. The ninth commandment regulates a very important facet in human relations. Over a period of a lifetime, we have countless opportunities that come that tempt us to deceive. And they all come as pokes at our pride, which is really interesting. The very first one of these is a proud look. Why do we deceive so many times? It's because we need to protect our image, we think, right? Or we want something and we scheme to get it. It's all inward. It's all pride. Whether it be to acquire something physical or just admiration or power, prestige. And so to get these things, we're tempted to deceive. Being proud about your standing in this world and with other people. That drives a lot of people to deceive. It's selfish. I've talked about that before. Selfishness is a root of all of this mess. So what's the antidote? What do you do? You fear God. One who truly fears God. If your attitude is one of fearing God, of having utmost respect and reverence for His laws and how He instructs us to behave, then you're going to be on guard. When these impulses come, and they will come, you'll be on guard. The key is, as in so many things, to have an eternal perspective and fear. Ultimate respect and awe of God. In other words, you care more about what He thinks than what other people think, what anyone else thinks. You care more about what is to come in the kingdom than what you can gain here. That's the attitude that allows you to be above and it's paramount to the fear of your pride getting hurt. Or losing that job, or whatever it is. The fear of the Lord is what puts us on guard to those impulses. And on guard we must be if we're going to fulfill the intent of this command, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Take the admonition here in verse 19. False witness speaking lies. Is that remotely an expression of love for your fellow man? No, because those words are directly injuring the person. It's the opposite of love. And even in our culture, we have laws against that. It's called slander. And if that slander suggests someone broke a law or whatever, they could be punished for that based on your lies. Even if it's not a legal thing, when people are slandered many times, they have a hard time rebuilding that reputation, even if the thing wasn't true. And people use that strategy, knowing that's the case, just to cast doubt. You see people doing that in the workplace, you know, if you're competing for a job or some, a promotion or something. You just cast dispersion on them. Whether it's true or not, it still affects them. It's like that old parable about the kid putting the nails in every time he, you know, told a lie, put a nail in the fence. And then we'd say, sorry, his dad let him take him out. But then at the end, he took him out and showed him the fence and said, look, the fence looks terrible. All these holes in it now. See, it's hard to recover, right, once the damage is done. You see that in politics in giant form. My goodness, the way that the media works these days, it's perfect for that. Because if you come out with something juicy on your opponent, guess what? It gets the 6 o'clock news, right? It's 30-second little sound bite and there's some juice there and everybody, you know, laps it up. And even if the guy gets caught and he apologizes, well, that ain't juicy. That gets shown at 3 o'clock in the morning and nobody ever hears it. It's done all the time. And it's evil. It's an extremely detrimental form of deceit. And it mimics, it actually copies exactly what Satan does. He's called the accuser. And so and what's he accused with? Lies. And this idea of slander, and it's an abomination, and it comes in a much less obvious way. It's a way that I would imagine every single one of us have succumbed to at some point in time. I'm talking about gossip. It's a very close cousin to slander. The Bible calls it talebearing. Proverbs 18. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Another translation calls it dainty morsels. And who among us hasn't enjoyed munching on a few of those? Oh, you go gossip and it's fun and it's tasty and you got this little morsel of information and you got it on somebody and you share it and it puts them down a little bit, and what's it do to you? I feel better because at least I'm not that. Right? And what does that little morsel do? It says it goes down into our innermost parts. When that gossip is false, it's now the sin is now compounded by lies. Things that are said about others that are casting a bad light or a private interpretation are usually based on hearsay. And they're slanderous. God is the only one that can read the hearts and minds of men. We don't have that ability. And so we need to be very careful about how we speak about each other. Because when we take on and we attempt to do that which God alone can do, it's not good. And so we have a clear admonition to avoid this type of thing. It's in Leviticus 19. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So it's very clear. Gossip and slander, it's generally the result of faulty information anyway. Many of the facts are usually missing. And so it's a fool who repeats things that are not really known. And the Bible calls them talebearers, fools. We need to be very circumspect every time we find ourselves talking about another person. In those situations, we need to be thinking, Are we loving this person, or are we building up our own pride by talking about it, by making ourselves look better by comparison? It's a slippery slope folks, every time we engage in talking about other people. So be on guard. There can be huge consequences. I mean, think about talebearing in a court of law. Many times in our criminal justice system, this type of thing is allowed. They bring in expert witnesses that they pay and they coach to give a testimony. Truth, which would be evidence, in many cases is suppressed, okay? So when those types of things occur, how can there be justice? If there's lying and slander in a courtroom, how is the judge supposed to judge? How's the jury supposed to be able to properly evaluate? So that's why this talebearing and the giving a false witness, it's so terrible, because it corrupts justice. And perjurers are nothing but just liars. I mean, you're just a liar. So, if you want to make sure that you've never perjured yourself, there's an easy way to do it. Just speak the truth, okay? You never have to worry about it. Remember, one of the seven admonitions that God hates is a false witness that speaks lies. Perjury is wrong in the sight of God because it adversely affects people's lives. Sometimes even the outcome of a person's life. So in Zechariah 8, we're told what to do. Starting verse 16, it says this. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. He's pretty clear on how to behave, right? So this is truth. This is part of the way, the path that God outlines, and there's blessing in it. And it's terrible that we don't pay attention. We let our pride, our will, get in the way, and we reap what we sow. And not only do we damage others when we don't follow this admonition, but we defile ourselves in the process. Look at what Yeshua said in Matthew 15. He said, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" He's saying, okay, that's not the problem. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, I highlighted false witness here for our subject today, but notice again the company it keeps. Murders, adulteries, fornications, blasphemies. Is there a nastier group? And deception, guys, is right there with it. Yeshua is saying that when you deceive others, you are literally defiling yourself. Everybody's got to battle this. We all succumb to this temptation to deceive at times. It's because we live encompassed in it. It's all around us. In fact, the psalmist says we're born into it. 58 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. We have to have some perspective that this is a fallen world that we live in. Satan is the father of lies, and he sits on the throne right now. We have to realize that. We have to understand it and strive against it. And Yeshua suffered so that we could do just that we can strive, that we can have our eyes open for what the truth looks like and endeavor to follow it, to be honest and have integrity in all that we do. Now, we won't hit that mark all the time. I know that. And Yehovah understands that. He understands our frame. But he does not want us wallowing in the deceptive ways of this world. We are to live counter to this and not get caught up in it. We really need to see the danger that it is. That how it affects and damages a stable society. And what are we looking for? Stable, so we're looking for the kingdom. Okay? Consider Proverbs 25, verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, a sharp arrow. Ever thought of it that way? That being deceptive in any way is like wielding a weapon against your fellow man? Because the effects are real. They break down a loving, stable society. That old age, sticks and stones will break my bones, words never hurt me, is a lie straight from the mouth of the devil himself. It's patently untrue. This is the word of God, which is true. Well, you know, there won't be those swords, those clubs, those sharp arrows in the kingdom of God. In Yehovah's family, we are told this, Leviticus 19, that you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Why? Because that is what solidifies relationships that can last for eternity. Honesty, integrity, selflessness. And these are the foundation of a relationship that Yehovah is building in his kingdom. And his law, and Command 9 is part of it, is the foundation of how this kingdom will operate, how it will function. Because without it, it will tear apart. And you gotta know that. Look around. Our society, our nation is falling apart because of rampant deception. So if we want to be part of the kingdom, we need to heed the admonitions, the many admonitions that we have in the Bible concerning this command. Again, I can't share them all, but I'm going to keep moving along. Exodus 23. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Now, there's a lot I could pull out of this, but I wanted to highlight this scripture because of the overall feel of it and what it brings to mind, at least to me. We see words like circulate, like put your hand with the wicked, not follow a crowd. There's an underlying theme here to me that speaks to peer pressure, right? Jumping on the bandwagon. Well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is saying it. This is how it goes. You see that a lot with gossip. Somebody starts in and then right away, what happens? All of us in our flesh, we just jump right in and roll with it. How many times do things get blown out of proportion on the internet? Some little slice of something comes out and everybody jumps on it. Next thing you know, it's a huge mess. Are we to engage in that sort of thing? No. So says your Bible. We need to be careful of the crowd mentality. It's a trick and a trap to pull us in. It's one of those impulses. We get further insight here in Deuteronomy 19, starting verse 16, says, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, listen to this, Then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, and so you shall put away evil from among you. That's Jehovah's justice. Open your mouth in gossip, slander, testifying, deceiving, with some intent in your heart or desire in your heart against another person, and God says, okay, justice means you get what you wanted for him. Let that soak in next time that bandwagon pulls up and you're tempted to jump on. Remember the clubs, the swords, and the sharp arrows from Proverbs? This is saying that, hey, whatever of those weapons you decide to use, you better be willing to have them used on you, right? It's a great lesson. We do well to learn it by reading it rather than living it. And I know it's a struggle. It's a fight. It's a war that we are engaged in to resist the ways of this world. Satan is the king of deception, and he just wants us to follow that lead. He structures this world right now so that those ways are rewarded. But for crying out loud, we just witnessed an election where rampant deception resulted in gaining the highest office in our nation. Now, having said that, we can never forget that while Satan may be on the throne of this earth right now, Jehovah is still on the throne of the universe. Okay? And so his ways still trump Satan's ways, right? So that is why we are told that we are to be in this world, but we are not to be of it, okay? We're not to participate in the deception. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves on the outside of God's kingdom. We don't want that. Revelation 22. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murders and idolatry and, you guessed it, whoever loves and practices a lie. It's fairly impossible with any amount of God's Spirit whatsoever to read this in any other way than to see how important it is that we avoid every sort of deception in our lives. Jehovah detests it. Scripture after scripture reiterates it over and over. Guys, I'm way behind. I can't. About halfway through. I gotta move along. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members. We are members one of another. And that's why I wanted to share this for that last part. Because this speaks to what I've been saying. That deception hurts the foundation. We need to have the vision of the Father because He desires unity, a unified family, a unit that is loving and cohesive and enjoying life together. It's a collective, if you will. It looks to the sum of the people involved. It's why we see things like service and selflessness in the kingdom, because that is what solidifies the group for the long haul. Deception, on the other hand, stems from selfishness. It's not serving the family. It's not serving the group, the society. It's after its own interests and will deceive, do anything it can to achieve it. But when we have the vision of the Father and are a part of an integral, mutual serving attitude, then we begin to recognize that when we do these things, we're injuring the kingdom and we're injuring ourselves. You see, We're one body, many members. You can't lie, cheat, deceive, and hurt the arm without the rest of the body suffering. So one way, one attitude or perspective that we can have that helps us battle these impulses is to have a kingdom mindset, a kingdom-oriented vision. There's a reason, folks, why there's so many scriptures around this subject, because it's part of the kingdom foundation. The ninth commandment is more than just don't say words that aren't true. It's all about the ways that we deceive, all about the ways that we injure one another and destroy kingdom living. It's literally following Satan. Here he is. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth. What's the opposite of truth? Deception. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I read that and I see freedom in that. You see, Satan doesn't want you to know what he's doing. He wins every battle that people don't engage in. That's why this world is a mess. But guys, through the calling of the Father, through the opening of our minds and our eyes and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can see what he's doing. And we can refuse his ways. So get that kingdom focus. See our fellow man as part of ourselves. Treat them as we would be treated. Isn't that what it says? See how so many concepts just come together? There's a lot we can talk about at discussion time today. This world is run by a deceiver. Deception is part of the DNA of this world right now. And commandment number 9 tells us have nothing to do with it. Avoid it in all its forms. Recognize it for what it is and the harm that it does. Realize that no deceivers are going to have a place in the kingdom. Yehovah is dead serious about this. So we need to be cognizant and reflective in the ways that we succumb to impulses to deceive. Okay? All right. I'm going to do this a lot earlier, but I want to transition now to kind of another aspect of this, because this message would not be complete if I didn't directly address the tongue. And we lie, we deceive in many ways, and I've endeavored to show that this command means more than just mere words that we speak, but it also very much does include how we use the tongue. And so I would encourage all of you, we all have a concordance, or we all have a Blue Letter Bible or other online resource where we can go in and do a word search. Search the word tongue. You'll find over 100 scriptures. Sit and soak on those. Let them penetrate into your heart. You'll be blessed if you do that. But to get you started, I want to share a few. There's no better place than James 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, how it grows. And then the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought to be so. Several years ago, I mean before we even started recording even audio, I gave at least, I think it was a couple of messages, short series on the tongue. And in it, I brought out the fact that of all the senses and abilities that we have as physical beings right now, there's only one that transcends between the physical and the spirit realm, and that's the sound of our voice, our tongue. And when you stop and consider that, how you use your tongue becomes of tremendous importance. When you speak evil, you speak that evil into the spirit realm. You energize and you give license to demons that wish to perpetrate that evil. And in the same way, when you speak peace and love and comfort and compassion and forgiveness, you energize the angelic realm to make those things happen that are in accordance with the Father's will. You literally project into the spirit realm with your tongue. As I spoke at the feast, we can think. It's how we're made in God's likeness. It's the thing that sets us apart. Now then, what we speak then comes out of what we think. You might say that sometimes, well, really, I don't even think before I speak. But that's not really true. We've thought it at some point. We have that attitude. It's in our heart, or it wouldn't come out. What we're really saying is that we should have thought more before we spoke. The point is, what comes out of your mouth has already been thought. So consider this for a moment. God thought for quite some time about the universe, about what he wanted to make. And then he spoke it. And those words went out, as we've discussed, and the universe was created. In similar fashion, we too think about things. We think about them. They're in our heart. And then we speak them. And those words go out. And they penetrate into the spirit realm, which is then receives those things. And situations and attitudes are created as a result. How much do you think about your words actually creating like God did? You should, because it happens. Death and life, it says, are in the power of the tongue. Exactly. We are speaking into the spirit realm war zone, guys. You've got both sides looking for anything that they can act on. There are rules of engagement in this war. Okay? If there were not, we'd all be destroyed because, you know, Satan's at the throne of the earth and he hates us and we'd just be done. But they're restricted. There's rules of engagement. And those soldiers on both sides can only do what they're empowered to do. And so ask yourself, what am I empowering with my tongue? Death? Life? It's all what we speak. It's what you penetrate the spirit realm with your tongue with. And knowing that, how wonderful is that, guys? That God reveals this to us. It becomes a tool then. It says, those who love it will eat its fruit. And as you engage in speaking life, you'll see the wisdom in it. Psalm 51 says, behold, you desire truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. As we speak truth in love for our neighbor, when truth and not deception is what we're penetrating into the war zone, we will enjoy the wisdom that comes from that. And trying to get that result by doing it Satan's way, it doesn't work. It energizes. It licenses the wrong spirit, Proverbs 6. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Doesn't work. See, you can't speak death into the spirit realm and expect life. The word tells us that we reap what we sow. What are you sowing into the spirit realm with your tongue? It starts with what you're thinking. And it's why as much as possible to keep and maintain an eternal perspective and a kingdom focus. That's your thinking, a vision of how the Father sees His family being. And that thinking drives our responses, which comes out in the tongue. And it's a continual battle. I'm aware, very much aware, believe me, very much aware. You know, I don't know that I go through a day and say something that I wish I could take back. Heaven, Lord, help me. But we must see this battle for what it is. We have to look past the physical and see what is going on, a reflection of what is happening in the spirit realm. Yehovah, through His Son, has given us a sound mind that we can drive our tongue with to penetrate and affect the spirit war raging around us. And really, if you really engage with this and think about it, it's very empowering to realize it. Satan doesn't want you to. He doesn't want you in the battle. But we can realize it, and we can live with that mindset and be engaged and be careful in how we operate. Psalm 37 gives us some direction. It says, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice." What's the psalmist saying? Speak good things into the spirit realm. Speak wisdom. Speak truth. Speak righteousness and justice. This is how you sow into the spirit realm and shut down the demons and energize and engage the angels to do Yehovah's will in your life and those that you speak into. See, you speak those things. You speak peace and love and compassion and mercy. The angels don't have to run off to the Father and say, "Hey, is it okay if I engage in that?" No, it's His will. They already know it. They go to work. They're our servants, but we have to engage them. Anything we speak in Yehovah's will empowers the spirit realm. You confused about what to speak? Psalm 119. "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commands are righteousness." We are to speak truth. 2 Timothy says the word, the scriptures, are truth, right? There's nothing more powerful on this earth than the word of truth penetrating into the spirit realm. It's why I say speak things like peace and forgiveness and compassion and mercy and all these things, because they are all revealed in the word of God as being righteous concepts of God. Can we all say, "My tongue speaks of your word"? Is that what's coming forth? Because that's life. We read that in the power of the tongue is life and death. To speak life is to speak according to the word. I've discussed that we speak what we think, right? This is why it's so important that we be in the word. Listen. If we speak from the mind is like a reservoir, right? We only empty out of it what we put in it. We can only speak what we think, and we only think about the things that we put in there to think about. We are what we think, and we create what we speak. See where this is going? To speak out of the reservoir of your mind, you have to. And if you want it to be life, it needs to be the word. And the only way that that's going to come out is if you put it in. And you may not think that you're accomplishing much, or you're being a theologian or whatever. Who cares? Put it in so that you can speak it out, so that it's there. You can be thinking about it. This is what keeps us from these deceptions that we've talked about, because we don't live in a vacuum. We wallow in this world. Just if we don't resist it, we just absorb it. On the other hand, if we reject that and focus on the Word, focus on eternal perspective, focus on the kingdom, that's what our minds will be on, and that's what will come out. And we'll speak life, we'll speak truth, we'll speak compassion and understanding. What you focus on comes out in the tongue. Proverbs 10. I'm going to go a little bit over, guys, and it's because I can't really go at a normal pace. Bear with me. I'm almost done. Proverbs 10. In the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The mouth of the righteous bring forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. Do you see the contrast that this is building here? Righteous tongue is like silver, opposites worth little. Tongue of the righteous brings wisdom. Perverse tongue is what? Cut out. That's death. The power of the tongue and its implications, it's a several part series. But it definitely has its place in the context of the Ninth Commandment. I really hope that you see how important and impactful this commandment is on society, to Yehovah, to His kingdom, as it's the foundation for all interpersonal relationships that have any chance of lasting. And we look to the kingdom to be a eternal kingdom. Any solid relationship has to be built on honesty and integrity and truth, or it fails. Yehovah makes it perfectly clear, as we have seen, that any sort of deception has no part in His presence, and He carefully worded the Ninth Commandment to show us that. It's way more than just speaking words that are not true. It's deception in any form. But deception is also very much associated with the tongue. And again, I encourage you, do that word study on the tongue. Get a real sense of the power of that little member and how it penetrates. Maybe you never thought of your tongue as a creation device, but it is. And even if you still think, okay, well, I don't know about that, Scott. It's a communication device. Well, then at least consider this, that you're communicating to a lot more beings than you think. Right? It's not just what's in what you can see physically in the room. You are communicating across the realms, and there are beings standing by ready to respond. All right, I'm going to swing down here. I'm going to close with one more scripture. A very plain admonition from Psalm 35. It's going to tell us plainly what to use the tongue for. We use it for this, we'll avoid all the trouble. Psalm 35, verse 28. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness, your ways, your paths, your commandments, the way, the truth, the life. My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. When this is on your tongue, it's all good. Amen.